The Gospel by Mark, please. We're turning now to chapter 13. There is a mistake in this. If you look at the notes, verse 1 to 6 should be verse 1. 1 to 10, not 1 to 6. Should be 1 to 10. Having said that, we're not really going to follow the notes today. I'm thinking more about this. We'll follow them generally, but there will be other things. Chapter 13, please. And as the Lord Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such thing must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. Verse 23. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold all you all things. Verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. Now, remember that the Jews often regarded the whole feast, Passover and unleavened bread. They called it just the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this was the first day. This was the day when they killed the Passover. That is why we say that was the 14th day. That was the Thursday. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, and they killed it between the evenings, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall you meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, see ye to the good man of the house. The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now God will bless his word. Over these chapters, I have put the little heading, The Climax of Service Outside the House. We noted at the end of chapter number 12 that the Lord Jesus now leaves, at the beginning of chapter 13, the Lord Jesus leaves the temple for the last time. They had rejected him, and we are now entering into the most solemn section of the Gospel by Mark. They had rejected him, and it is recorded that he went out. I want you to notice, please, that as he went out, one of his disciples said, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They were looking at the great building of Herod. 46 years it took to build this temple. It was an amazing feat of engineering and architecture and of the skills of the builders of the day. The foundations of that temple constitute the Wailing Wall of Jerusalem today. The great blocks that were taken and set up. And the disciples turn and they say, Look at this building. There is in their heart even some kind of pride in their temple. You see, there is in all our hearts something like that. When we see the achievements of men and the great things that men have made, there sometimes is born into our heart a sense almost of pride in achievement. And that was what it was in the mind of this disciple that day. Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look at the stones. Look at the stonemason's craft. Look at how well these stones have been prepared and have been faced for the temple. And then look at the great buildings round about. The great Herodian temple across the Temple Mount. Look at all that, Master. And the Lord Jesus says to the man, Seest thou these? There shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The Lord Jesus is saying this, that the house without me is worth nothing. The house without me is an empty shell. The house without me has no value for heaven nor earth. The house is nothing. And because I have been rejected, and because I am now leaving this house for the last time, every stone of this will be cast down. How complete was the destruction of Jerusalem under Titus? When you visit Jerusalem, if you do today, there is no building there that was there in the days of the Lord Jesus. Only the foundation of the temple wall. Titus destroyed it, and Roman history tells us that so complete was the destruction that he sent the plows over it to plow it to make it a field. So complete was his destruction of the city. It was ploughed into a field, and it was left absolutely desolate. Titus' determination was to bring Jerusalem down to absolutely nothing. Roman historians state that no city was ever brought so low, not even Babylon, because life continued in Babylon. But Jerusalem was ploughed as a ploughed field and left like that as Titus completed further south his work in subduing the Jews. The Lord Jesus says, this temple will go because of their rejection of the Christ. Now, very briefly, I want you to notice in chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus speaks about future events. Now, we're going to deal with this very quickly. It is important for disciples to be intelligent as to future events. Now, I want you just to notice one or two things here, and we'll pass it very quickly. I want you to notice, first of all, that the purpose was not just to educate them. The purpose was to affect their behavior. Notice, please, the Lord Jesus says to them, take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed, and watch. In other words, it was not simply to satisfy their curiosity that he told them about what would be in a coming day. It was to change their behavior. And that is the purpose of the teaching of future events. It is not just to make us intelligent as to what will take place. It is to change and affect our behavior. And the Lord Jesus says to these men, now take heed lest any man deceive you. Firstly, as far as future events are concerned, men can deceive you. Take heed of that. And then secondly, take heed to yourselves. He says, not only beware of false teachers and false Christs, but also take heed to yourselves. In other words, prepare yourself for these future events. And then, further down, verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Be not surprised by what takes place. Verse 33, be prayerful, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And there is to be born into the hearts of these men a constant state of watchfulness and preparation. Now, what the Lord Jesus speaks about in Mark chapter 13 are events that take place during the Great Tribulation. I don't have time this morning to go into this. Sufficient to say, when folks say to you today, we see prophecy fulfilled, they do not. Prophecy will not be fulfilled until after the rapture. So that when folks say there are wars and rumors of wars, there are earthquakes in divers places, that may well be, but that is not the fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord Jesus is speaking about what takes place in the time of tribulation. And here he tells them what will take place. And I simply go through this because it is important for disciples to be prepared for future events. Now, what events should we be prepared for today? There is one great prophetic event for which the church should be prepared, and that is the rapture of the church to glory. That is the great event we are waiting for. The word rapture means a change of state. I've often said that any married man should know the meaning of the word rapture. I've said that to some of you. Some of you young folks who haven't yet met your partner in life. The minute you set eyes on them at Perth Bible this weekend, you were enraptured, weren't you? Suddenly, the sun was shining, even when you were in Dundee yesterday. The sun was shining. You were enraptured. Yeah, the minute Elaine met Blair, she was enraptured, you know. Had to go away on holiday too, one of them. I don't remember which one it was. But there you are, you see. They were enraptured. A change of state. Suddenly the sun was shining. That's what the word rapture means. A change of state. That's the great prophetic event for which the church is waiting. And we have to be ready for that. And it could happen today. It can happen at any time. Now, I'll pass that over very quickly because I want to get into chapter 14. Now, I want you to see chapter 14, a number of things that we'll think about. First of all, we'll look at devotion. And then we'll look at betrayal. And then we'll look at the preparation for the Sabbath, for the Passover. First of all, I want you to notice, please, this devotion that is seen in Bethany. Now, it was after 2 days, the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, they take counsel how they might put him to death. Now, the question we have to ask about Mark chapter 14 is quite simple. Is the supper at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper the same as the supper in the house of Mary and Martha in John chapter 12? That is a question, and if you get six brethren in a room, you'll get 9 different views. A bit like economists, you know. But nevertheless, here is 2 suppers. They're all associated with Bethany. One is in the house of Simon the leper. The other is in the house of Mary and Martha. Yet there are strong similarities. A woman brings pure oil of nard, worth in excess of 300 pence, and anoints the Lord Jesus. Now, I choose to take again the traditional view that this is the same incident. You will immediately object and say, but it says in John's Gospel, the earliest time point in the Passion Week, 6 days before the Passover. I remember a good brother trying to nail down Willie Park and saying, when was that? Willie said, 6 days before the Passover. He said, aye, but actually, what day was it? He said, 6 days before the Passover. He says, aye, but what time was it? 6 days before the Passover. But when did it actually happen? 6 days before the Passover. You see? But when you come here, you will say to me, it says 2 days before the Passover. And I'll say, no, it doesn't. Look again. 2 days before the Passover refers to verse 1 and verse 2. I believe with many expositors that Mark then goes back because verse 3 says, and while he was at Bethany. That's the force of that. And while he was at Bethany. The 2 days before the Passover refers to the council of the chief priests and scribes, how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Verse 3 then says, and while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. And I choose to take that view, that this was the same feast. Mark brings it in here for 2 reasons. To show the contrast between this woman and Judas Iscariot. And secondly, to show, I believe, what triggered off Judas' final, fatal moves to betray the Christ. What triggered it off in his mind was this woman and the 300 pence worth of nard that she anointed, used for the anointing of the Lord Jesus. Now here we have this in the house of Simon the leper. Now, here's an amazing thing. If you accept the traditional view as I do, that it's the same feast, there are 2 folks in this house who've been touched by Christ. You don't believe for one moment, do you, that Simon the leper was uncured? You don't believe for one moment that Simon the leper hadn't been touched by the Master. You know, don't you, that there was also in that house Lazarus who had been raised from the dead. I tell you, this was a favored home. Simon the leper. And here was this place where Lazarus would be. So there were at least 4 in that home. Simon the leper, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as we say, that is a traditional view, and it's the view to which I subscribe. You may choose to differ, and we can speak about that at lunch and just try and put you right. Nevertheless, here we have it, and I want you to notice, please, the strong similarities. We will link the 2 things together this morning to see the absolute devotion of this woman. Now, I want you to notice a number of things about this house, about this anointing. I want you to notice what she brought. It was pure oil of nard. Now, pure oil of nard is obtained either in Assyria or India, a very expensive commodity, and from every plant, you could only get 1 little drop, a little microscopic drop of pure oil of nard. That's all you could get. And yet she had, accounts together, she had 1 pound of it, 12 ounces. And you're saying you've got it wrong. 1 pound isn't it 12 ounces. But it's a Roman pound, which is 12 imperial ounces. There you are. Correct measurement again. I don't know how many liters or micrograms or whatever they are they do in I don't know how many metric pounds that is, but it's a Roman pound. So that's what it was. Now, in Mark's gospel, we find it was in an alabaster box. And what they did to preserve the nard and its purity, when it came from India or Assyria, it was encased in an alabaster jar that had no seam. It had no opening. It had no lid. It was an alabaster vessel that covered the pure oil of nard, kept in the fragrance, kept in the purity. The alabaster vessel was an ornament of tremendous beauty. You see, you had to value the nard to break the alabaster. It could be kept as an ornament for years. A beautiful alabaster vessel. And this woman, that was what she brought. Now I want you to notice, secondly please, what it had cost her. 300 pence. Now you know, don't you, it's commonly taught, the wages of a laboring man for a year. Do you know why they said it could feed the poor? 200 penny worth could feed more than 5,000. 200 penny worth could feed 5,000 men above women and children. Therefore, 300 penny worth could feed 7,500 men above women and children, in excess of 10,000 people. Now, if it was to cost £5 to feed a person, we are dealing with something worth £50,000. If it was to cost £2.50, we're dealing with something worth £25,000. If it's very difficult to get values just as they were, because if you deal with it as the wages of a labouring man for a year, it may well bring that down to about £15,000, something like that. But nevertheless, it was exceedingly valuable. This woman had poured her all into this alabaster flask filled with pure oil of nard. And she had, the next question I ask, why had she bought it? She had bought it to anoint the Lord Jesus for his burial. Now that's astounding. That's why she had bought it. And here is a woman who has bought this pure oil of nard for the purpose of anointing Christ for his burial. I tell you, the disciples refused to believe that he would be killed. She accepted what he said. She believed it. And not only did she believe it, she did something about it. She accepted it. My sisters may have noticed that in the Gospels, women shine. There are evil women. Herodias, the daughter. But there are good women, the Syrophoenician woman. The woman who touched the hem of his garment. This woman who brought her pure oil of nard. Good women, godly women. And some of these women, this woman, who did not company with the Savior as did the disciples, yet heard him speak and believed his word implicitly, and said, I have to do something about this. And she went and purchased a flask filled with pure oil of nard. So valuable was this commodity that the Romans and the Jews rarely, if ever, used it alone. The balsam plantations of Jericho were used to provide filling that went into other vessels, and the oil of nard was added, and the balsam retained its fragrance. Rarely, if ever, was pure oil of nard used in its own. Going through the middlemen of the Roman commercial system, by the time 1 Roman pound of pure oil of nard came to the imperial city, it was worth 4 or 5 times what it was stated to be worth here. It was immensely valuable. And she's brought it. That was why she brought it. Now I want you to notice, please, what she did. What she did was that, if I take John's account and link it with this, she took the pure oil of nard, and she didn't just pour it on him. The scripture says she anointed him. The verb used is anoint him as an embalmer anoints a body. She didn't just place it on him, she rubs it in. And there are at least 12 pair of eyes looking at this woman. And the Savior is saying nothing. Now, I want you to get all the accounts of this together to see exactly what happened. The Savior is saying nothing. And she is rubbing the embalming ointment onto his skin. And he is saying absolutely nothing. The disciples are looking on, wondering. Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? An innocent question. A simple question. Came from the lips of the man from Kirioth, Judas Iscariot. Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Read all the accounts. And then they'll look at each other and say, we never thought of that. Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And Judas's question sparks off in the heart of the disciples something that had never entered their head. And now there are 12 eyes, pairs of eyes, peering on the woman with anger and malice and envy. And all Judas did was ask a question. I tell you, in assembly life, sometimes all it takes is somebody to ask a question, seemingly innocently, so that if somebody said, but Judas, look at the bother you caused me, all I did was ask a question. I only asked a question. I mean, I wasn't out to cause bother. I was only out to ask a question. The purpose of the question was to stir up the envy in the hearts of the disciples. The disciples are about to learn a tremendous lesson here. And the woman must for a moment have wondered. She must have wondered, did I get it right? Am I wrong? Have I made a mistake? I'm pouring all this on the Master because I believe he will soon die. I'm pouring all this on the Master because I believe he will soon be buried. Have I made a mistake? The disciples must be right and I must be wrong. And then above the cacophony of noise, she hears him say, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, hath she kept this? She was right. She was right. Because not only had she discerned that he would die, grip this in your heart, she had discerned when he would die. She had discerned when he would die. Against the day of my burying. But you say, he's not dead yet. But you say, he's not dead yet. She's too early. She's much too early. Even if you accept the traditional view, this was 6 days before the Passover. It's almost a week before he'll die. She's too early. She's far too early. No, the Master says, she's not too early. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this? Mary, 12 men heard, never understood. Mary, you understood what would take place, and you understood when. You know I'm not going up for coronation. You know I'm going up for crucifixion. But it was 6 days before the Passover. It's too early. It's too early. Sometimes you do a little research and it takes some time and you think you've got an answer that nobody else ever had. And then when you tell somebody, he says to you, yes, T. Ernest Wilson taught us that 20 years ago. At least it confirms what I found out. I did a little research. I wondered. 6 days before, why? Mitchell Library in Glasgow is a great place. I had a question. How long does the fragrance of nard remain on the skin? So I can't do it now, but I could do it then. I could do it then. You know what the man said? Just think of this. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. He said this. Pure olive nard rubbed into the skin survives the washings of between 7 and 14 days. You got it? Strongest for the first 7, but still they are lingering after 14 days. You got it? She's saying to him, I know you will be buried within a week. It's not too early. It's not too early. You'll be buried within a week. This is my opportunity. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. I tell you, no wonder the Lord Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, the disciples are being taught a lesson. They are being taught this lesson, that nothing, no matter how valuable, no matter how worthy, no matter how precious, is wasted when it's given to the Master. There are no bad bargains in giving to Christ. There is no one-way traffic in giving to Christ. The Christ who receives is the Christ who gives. He said, you'll have the poor with you, but me not always. She's taken her opportunity, and the disciples learn a second lesson, and it's just this. Take the opportunity to give to Christ when it's there, because by tomorrow it might have gone. We don't know that she had another opportunity. He's in her house. She knows he'll be buried within the week. And as I've said so often, just think about this, that as he rode up to Jerusalem, the fragrance of that nard was in his nostrils. As he stood in the temple and cleansed it, the fragrance of the nard was in his nostrils. As he engaged in controversy with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the fragrance of the nard was in his nostrils. As he was in the upper room, her worship was still fragrant to him. As he bowed in Gethsemane, it was still there. As he stood in Gabbatha, it was still there. And I tell you, as he hung on Golgotha, he could still smell the fragrance of this nard, pure oil of nard. And as they took the body, and as they wrapped it in 100 pounds weight of myrrh and aloes, coming up, there was the fragrance of the worship of Mary of Bethany. She left him with something of devotion that was with him the whole of that week. Was that not unique? She had a unique opportunity to give the Master something in that dark week. And she gave him it. She gave him it. She grasped the opportunity. My brothers and sisters, let's grasp the opportunities to give to him. Because I tell you, they're quickly gone. And when they're gone, maybe never to be resurrected again. She never would have another opportunity. There wouldn't be another week like this. Her worship was with him. When men were spitting in his face, slapping him, pulling the hairs from his cheeks, smiting his back, putting the robe of mockery on him, placing the scourge before him, and all during that he could enjoy the fragrance of the worship of this woman. I tell you, such devotion, such absolute devotion, and on the resurrection morning, it would still be there. Still be there. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. Says the Master, it will never be forgotten. And the disciples have learned that day that there is nothing too costly to give to the Master. Now we must rush on. So there was devotion. But there was betrayal. You see, Judas Iscariot, sitting there, who had raised this question, is consumed with jealousy. We're getting to the stage now where we're wasting ridiculous sums of money. Now, Judas Iscariot, if you read the same William Hendrickson, you'll say that what Judas Iscariot wanted was a check made out to Judas Iscariot 300 pence. Because Judas Iscariot was the treasurer, and he was guilty of fraud. He kept what was in the bag. The Master knew. And here there comes a time where there's betrayal. Now, I want you just to notice one thing about the betrayal here. I want you to notice with what contempt the Jews treated him. It is recorded that when they had promised to give him money. Now, we know how much they gave, 30 pieces of silver. But when you go over to the Gospel by Matthew, you will find that after the resurrection, the soldiers who guarded the tomb are brought before the Jewish authorities, and they say, now, I'll tell you the story. The soldier said, we'll tell you the story. You see, when we were sleeping, his disciples came and took him away. Now, what a nonsense of a story. You were sleeping, to start with. You were soldiers in guard and you were sleeping. That's a terrible thing for a start. But wait a minute. You're sleeping beside a tomb, and 12 men come, and they push and they heave, and they work the mechanism to roll a huge tombstone away. And then they go in and they carry out a body, and you boys sleep throughout the whole of this business. I tell you, not only was it wrong, you must have had, I don't know, what kind of sleeping tablets you folk had. You were deep in sleep indeed. You didn't hear a thing. The tomb was open, the disciples went out, they lifted up the body and they went away, and you boys were sleeping at the entrance to the tomb. I tell you, men will believe anything when they don't believe the Bible. Men will believe any nonsense. But do you notice what the Jews gave? It says that they gave him large money. They bribed them. They gave Judas the minimum. They gave these soldiers a king's ransom. Large money. And, says the sacred writer, until this day, the Jews say they stole his body away. What a nonsense of a story. Anybody with half a brain wouldn't believe that. You've got to think of something better than that. That's all they could think of. I tell you, they did not steal him away. That was a lie. A stupid story. But I learned from that. Let me say again, when men stop believing the Bible, men believe any rubbish that's going around. You'll get folks standing up teaching evolution. Such nonsense. Men will believe any nonsense. Many nonsense at all, rather than believe the Scripture. And the Scripture, of course, tells he would rise from the dead. And this is the story. And they gave them large money. But when Judas goes to betray him, well, folks have thought there was maybe two reasons why Judas betrayed him. The first was that Judas now was beginning to realize, perhaps, that the kingdom wouldn't be. And sunk in disappointment, he says, let me make out of it what I can. What can I make out of it? Just a few pieces of silver. It may well be the opposite, that Judas thought the kingdom was about to come in and he was about to be unmasked. And maybe he thought he could stop that happening by having the Lord Jesus betrayed. Because what was certain when the kingdom came in, he would be unmasked. Whatever his motive, Judas goes and betrays the Savior for a paltry sum of money. I tell you, It was a dreadful decision. We've got to just leave it. But just remember that for 3 years he had companied with the master, and for 3 years his disguise was so great that not one of the under 11 knew who it was. They didn't know. I tell you, it tells me this. Now you young believers, you mark this. Don't just slide into salvation and assembly fellowship as if it was sliding into some club. Profession must be real. It's possible to make a profession that's not real. It's possible to make a profession that even fools other Christians, but in your heart of hearts you know it's not real. But it's fooling other folks. And this man fooled other disciples for 3 years, but he didn't fool the Lord. The Lord knew. And the Lord bore with them for 3 years. And I want you to notice, please, as we said earlier, that when they sent them out two by two, even the man who went with Judas didn't see through his disguise. He was an expert at disguise. And he disguised himself for 3 years. And it's a warning to examine ourselves, to make sure we're in the faith and that our profession of faith in the Savior is real. And you know whether it's real or not. Other Christians may not know that. And so he was betrayed. And they gave him money. They promised to give him money. And yet to these sleeping soldiers, they gave large money, a fortune, to keep their story up. Set them up for life. Just tell a lie. What a nonsense. And that's what they did. Now I want to speak about the preparation for the Sabbath. The first day of unleavened bread. Now let me say again, this is coming in. This is the first day of unleavened bread. This is the beginning. This is the day when the Passover was slain. Now the Lord Jesus has been presented to Jerusalem. The lamb kept from the 10th to the 14th day. During that time, he came 3 times to Jerusalem to present himself. And as they were doing that, the lamb should have been kept. Sufficient to say, the Passover, by the time of the Lord Jesus, the Jews did not do exactly what the Passover instructed. It changed over the years. Keep that in mind when you're looking at this account. But let me again quote what I quoted the other evening. You know, Josephus' assertion, 254,000 lambs slain at Passover. I tell you, when you think of that, you say, no blood, no altar now. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared. The streets of Jerusalem running with blood. All these lambs, and not one able to take away sin. And little did they know, as they blew the great shofars that afternoon, the great horns that told that this was Passover. They blew them between the evening, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the evening. Passover had come, time to slay the lambs. Little as they did that day, did they realize that this was the last Passover. There would be no other Passover of any significance. They blew the great trumpets. It was Passover time. The lambs were ready. The queues were gathering at the temple. All the priests were brought in. Josephus tells us over 20,000 of them brought in from the provinces to slay the lambs. And the lambs all there, all purchased from the stock of Caiaphas, all swelling his purse. And the priests are ready, and the blood was running out of the temple courts, through the streets, out the gate, down into the Kidron. And says Josephus, the Kidron was running red with blood. And it was the last Passover. I want you to notice, please, this. That while on the Wednesday, probably, they had cleansed their homes of leaven, that was probably the day when the Jews made their bargain with Judas. This was carried out when they were cleansing their homes of leaven, saying, we'll cleanse our homes of sin. It was on that day that they made the bargain. It was on that day that sin, in its awfulest, greatest, darkest character, was seen in Israel, sweeping the leaven out of the home and determining to put the Christ to death. What a paradox. Keeping the ritual and their hearts hatred with malice against the Savior. I tell you this. When they cried, his blood be upon our heads, little did they know. And here they are, and they're preparing, and they won't go into a Gentile palace because it's the day of preparation for the high Sabbath. And they won't do this and they won't do that. Self-righteous hypocrites of the lowest order. And while they're going through all the ritual of purporting to be pure and clean and sinless, they are perpetrating the worst sin that ever scarred human history. And while it's all going on, the Savior says, you know, he's asked a question. Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now, this was amazing. Let me tell you why it was amazing. I go back to Josephus. You can now get them in modern language. A wee bit easier to read. A good friend here was saying, you can't get a Darby's Bible in Perth. Well, here's the advertising plug. Go to John Rich's and you'll get one. Go to John Rich's and you'll get one. Good modern version, 100 years old. And you'll get Josephus there, special order. Tell them I told you and that'll have no impact whatsoever. Or say, John who? Right? Josephus tells us this. The population of Jerusalem increased from 500,000 to 3 to 3.5 million at Passover. The rabbis taught that everybody with a spare room must let it free to the visitors. So they did. They let it free. And then Caiaphas got a great idea. You let it free, but you pay me. You pay me. So there was another little business deal that was going. You paid Caiaphas for renting somebody else's room. His fortune increased in quantum leaps every Passover. Died in the wool, commercial rascal of a man. But they brought them in. And by the week before Passover, there was not one single room in Jerusalem. So great was the crowding that they camped on the side of the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem was surrounded by the camps of the pilgrims who had come. No room in Jerusalem. Not one single room. Thus the disciples say on the morning, why, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that we mayest eat the Passover? Master, don't you know you're too late? Don't you know, Master, that Jerusalem's full? There's not a room. Where are we going to have Passover? Anybody worth anything was here a week ago, Master. You're too late. You've let it slip. No doubt Judas would say, aye, wasting your time at Bethany, wasting 300 pence as well. We should have been up there. We should have been up. No room. Passover. And this is going to be the coronation week too. And there's no room. Just think of what the Master said. Go ye into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now some have said a man shouldn't be bearing a pitcher of water. Not quite so. Not quite so. He was a servant. He was a servant. He was bearing a pitcher of water. He was a servant. Now you will see a man and he's bearing a pitcher of water. Now you might say, but there couldn't be too many men bearing pitcher of water. No, for this reason, that by the time it came to that afternoon, so it would be, the preparations had all been made. Everybody had their preparations made. The water had all been brought in earlier. You see, it was the afternoon by the time they got there, almost time to go up to the temple courts. The preparations had all been made. But here's one man still making preparation. You'll see a man bearing a pitcher of water. And on that busy Jerusalem afternoon, when everybody was now concerned with getting their Passover lamb, this man still was making his preparations. He had sent his servant to bear a pitcher of water. Follow him. I tell you, an unknown man gave the Savior his coat. An unknown servant directed these men to this upper room. Now, we don't know where it is. I'm thankful. We don't know where it is. I was going to say, if we'd known where it was, folks would have put a plaque on it and say it to... But whenever you see a plaque on a house in Jerusalem, remember, when Titus was finished, it was a ploughed field. You can't put many plaques on a ploughed field. So here was this room. An upper room. And this man had left the upper room, but do you notice it was fully furnished? Now that doesn't mean
simply that the room had nice furniture in it. It means this: it had been made ready for Passover. It was ready. Now, if you ever get the chance, read how the Jews celebrated Passover. I don't have time. I've got 14 minutes. I don't have time to go into that this morning. Good books you can get anywhere. Get them at John Ritchie. Good books that tell you how the Jews celebrated the Passover. And the room wasn't just furnished. The room had been made ready. It was all there, the bitter herbs. It was all there. Everything was ready for Passover. But this man, who was he preparing for? There was nobody. One single room in Jerusalem made ready for the Passover and still empty. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. I tell you, the Lord had worked in the heart of a nameless man to prepare his room. Now you might say, did he know he was preparing it for the Master? I don't know. I don't know. But I certainly know this, that the Master knew. And the room was ready, and up they go to celebrate the Passover. A large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And so the Master comes. I want you to notice, please. We don't say very much about it here. I want you to notice, please, that this upper room was probably the upper room where later he would appear to them. Luke 24. It was probably the upper room where they prayed in Acts chapter 1. And it was probably the upper room where they were baptized in the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. This was the disciples' place. What is the Lord Jesus doing? He's not only giving them the room where they will celebrate the Passover, he's preparing them for after he goes. This is where you'll be. A large upper room. I want you to notice, please, exactly what took place. They partake of the Passover. What does the Master say? One of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they look at each other. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Telling me this. They didn't even trust themselves. That was a good thing in a sense. Didn't even trust themselves. Notice, says the Lord Jesus, he that dippeth with me in the dish. And what happened was this. They partook of the last Passover. And then Judas went out. And after Judas had went out, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. There are now 12 of them in the room. There's the Master and 11 men. And he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, the earliest written account of what took place on that night is found in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul wrote that before the Gospels. That was the earliest written account. Now, what happened? What happened simply was this, that the Lord Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. And they all drank of it. This is the blood of the New Testament. What do we do when we remember the Lord? When you come into the Acts of the Apostles, we are told that this takes place every Lord's Day. Believers do this, should do this every Lord's Day. It's not two times a year or three times a year. It is every single Lord's Day. It took place on the first day of the weeks. Not the first day of the week, the first day of the weeks, the first day. But what do we actually signify when we break the bread and partake of the cup? What actually are we signifying? What do we mean when we do that? You see, if you take of that one loaf, you're saying, I'm participating in the blessings that come from his life. I'm taking, you see, part of it. I'm participating in the blessings. When we partake of that cup, we are participating in the blessings that come from his death. That's why he says, you know, this is my body. Don't draw just as clinical a line as I've drawn there. And the both of them were thinking about him coming and dying. And we're thinking about him when we take the cup. And so the cup and the bread together, the Lord Jesus instituted this. And this is the blood of the New Testament. There's now going to be a new covenant. The new covenant of which Jeremiah speaks. A new covenant That does not demand the faithfulness of men. A one-sided covenant, in a sense, but with Jehovah making a covenant with himself. And you might say to me this morning, that covenant is not with the church, that covenant is with Israel. But that covenant's blessings have come to the church. And therefore the Lord Jesus is teaching us that there can only be a covenant, a testament, when someone dies. And he's about to die. And it's his blood that is the blood of the covenant. You cannot have a covenant without death. You cannot have a testament without death. And he says, I'm about to die. It's my blood. And my blood being shed. And because of that, it is the new covenant. Keep that in mind, please. Now, other things had happened in that upper room. I've noted some of the proceedings in the notes here. There was the feet washing. The humility of the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. There was the Pascha, the last Passover. There was the departure of Judas. And then there was the Lord's Supper. And when you gather in a Lord's Day morning, it is because of this. Because of this. I must finish in a minute or two. I want you to notice, please, what the Bible says. The Bible says this, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's why we say this was the last Passover. For Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover because his blood has redeemed us out of Egypt. He's our Passover because it's because of the value of his death that we've been released from the bondage of sin. He's our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, says Paul, let us keep the feast. And the feast there is the feast of unleavened bread. What is he teaching us? He's teaching us this. That just as the Jews made a mockery of the feast of unleavened bread, which speaks of this, of the holiness of life that should mark those who partook of the Passover. The Jews made a mockery of it. We as believers live up to it. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, as a result, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread. Let us exclude sin from our life. Let us live as believers ought to live. That's the challenge of the feast. Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread. Let us exclude from our lives what is sinful, what is not pleasing to him, what grieves the Holy Spirit. These disciples are learning something. The Jews never learned it. Think again. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they perpetrated the worst crime in human history. They carried out the foulest deed to scar the human record. They descended to the lowest point that man could possibly go. They crucified the Lord of Glory at the time where they were purporting to put sin out of their life. Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast and exclude what is not pleasing to him. Now shall we pray? Father, we thank thee this morning for the willingness of the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. We think of the awfulness of the dark hour which faced him. Father, we bow before thee in worship and wonder. And if it be thy will this evening as we contemplate the awfulness of Calvary, the triumph of Calvary, we pray that our hearts might be in a condition to consider these solemn, solemn events. We thank thee, Father, that he is our Passover. May we keep the feast. We do thank thee again for material mercies, for food that has been provided for us. Blessed we pray of thee. May we use it for thy glory. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.